I add my word of welcome to you this morning. It's good to see you and to have opportunity of worshiping together. As always, we invite you to get a Bible and join us and follow along very carefully in what is said. And we expect you and want you to expect of us that we speak the Word of God. As Brother Adrian mentioned before, our interest is to understand and to know what God's Word is for our hearts and for our lives. That begins with understanding how to be saved from my past sins. If you are not a Christian, you're lost in your sins. And we want to urge you in the strongest terms we know how to use your opportunity today to be saved from your past sins. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we urge you to confess that, acknowledge that faith. Jesus said, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." It's imperative that we confess our faith, but also that we repent of our sins if we are to be saved. And so Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish." Repentance means that we change our mind about the sin that we've been committing. And so changing our mind or our heart, we then determine to bear the fruit of repentance, the works of repentance in our lives. That means we cease our sin and now live with God. We're joined with Christ by being baptized into Him, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Raised to walk a new life, free from the bondage of sin, a life now with God, and to walk with Him in the light as we live for heaven. If you've not done that, you're lost and you need to be saved. You need to become a Christian today. We want to help you accomplish that, and we urge you to do it at the close of our lesson. We also encourage you as a Christian, because as God's people, we face temptations every day. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you and me. And we need to take that seriously. We need to understand and know that stronger and greater, though, is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that if we give in to temptation and sin against our God, that He is a merciful God who will forgive us of our sins as we repent of them as Christians. If we will turn back to Him, confess our sin to Him, repenting of our sin, He is merciful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not get burdened and weighed down. Do not begin to think, "Oh, I sinned, there's no use now." No, as a Christian, there's hope. As a Christian now in Christ, you can put that sin away. You can repent. You can renew and be renewed in your relationship with God if you'll repent and seek His forgiveness. If that's your need, we want to urge that of you as well. We want you to know you can do that anytime as a Christian. But if there's something public you need to correct and make right, then we want to invite and encourage you to do that this morning while the opportunity is yours. We're going to begin a two-part study this morning, and it's a study that actually we presented a few years ago, but the elders here have agreed that we need to again teach it because of its relevancy, its importance, and we're happy to do that. And I quite frankly believe there's a number of people who didn't hear it 4 years ago or so, and so they're here now, and so we're happy to present this, and hopefully that all of us can gain from the particular study. And what we want to do is study about the words of Jesus and whether or not they have application to our lives today. Now, when I say the words of Jesus, I'm talking particularly and specifically about His personal preaching, His personal ministry while here on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, before the cross. That's what that abbreviation means. Is it Old Testament teaching? Was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross and things recorded there about Jesus, is that Old Testament teaching? Have we missed it all these years? Have we for generations been teaching error when it comes to understanding that 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 Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain the new covenant of Jesus Christ? This is a relevant question because more and more brethren are teaching and accepting the premise that what Jesus taught before the cross is a part of the old covenant, and that in fact, what Jesus was doing was teaching Jews how to be good Jews. He was teaching Jews how to keep the law of Moses, and that in fact, He was teaching the law of Moses to a Jewish audience. And so, whether or not this is accurate is relevant. There is practical reason for this. Why such a doctrine? Are we to just pigeonhole this into a squabble that preachers have, and you know they got too much time on their hands, and so there's just something for them to squabble about, and not really something that we ought to be concerned about. Nothing you need to be concerned about. Just let the preachers talk among themselves about this. Is that what this amounts to? The answer to that is an emphatic no. An emphatic no. Because you see, brethren are being influenced by such a thought, and it is having practical consequences in choices they are making and in doctrines they are hearing and accepting as truth, built upon a false premise. And that, brethren, is no longer listening to the Word of God, but is indeed listening to the opinions and the will of men. Fundamentally, this is practical because this doctrine, if correct, provides for fellowship with those who are in second marriages, regardless of the cause of their previous putting away. This doctrine, if correct, assigns Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, to Old Testament teaching. Assigns that these passages have Jesus teaching people the law of Moses. And if Jesus is teaching the law of Moses in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and in Matthew 19, 3 through 9, then, of course, we don't live under the law of Moses today, do we? So, we don't really have to, and really have no right to go to Matthew 5 or Matthew 19 today to know what God expects of us concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, do we? You see, that's the line of thinking that's presented. How we view Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's why. Here's why it's being presented, and we'll document it, is to provide fellowship for second marriages, regardless of the cause of putting away. Remember, Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he that married her who is put away commits adultery. If we can assign that to the old covenant, then we're removed from responsibility of following it, aren't we? I submit to you that this is at the heart of this doctrine and why it's being advocated as it is. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning. It's a two-parter. I'm going to spend time this morning particularly on making clear you understand what's being said today by a lot of brethren in this area, even, about this doctrine. And then we're going to begin looking at what Jesus came to do and what he came to preach, and we'll continue that tonight. A man named Dan Billingsley, now he is not in this area, but he has written a lot, and his name is often assigned to this doctrine. He is an institutional fellow, and liberal in that respect as well. But he says, Christ's Old Testament teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew 19 is not New Testament doctrine, but his restatement of the true law of Moses in contrast to the false rabbinical traditions of the Jews on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, he makes the case that we just said. He says Jesus was restating the law of Moses in Matthew 19. I deny that. That is false doctrine. Don't believe it.
And by the way,
don't accept it just because I tell you. We're going to show you evidence why that's false doctrine.
Jerry Baptist,
who continues to work at the Coburg Road Church in Eugene, Oregon, wrote a book in the first part of around 1990, Rethinking Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And in it he wrote, quote, "It is often assumed that Jesus used the Beatitudes to introduce new qualities which would characterize primarily, if not exclusively, those who would become citizens of the spiritual kingdom he came to establish. Truly, these qualities are required of Christians. However, on the particular occasion when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he addressed Jews who were still obligated to the law of Moses. His purpose, as at other times in teaching the Jewish multitudes, was to call them to repentance with reference to the law under which they lived, the law of Moses. In so doing, Jesus was preparing them for acceptance of the kingdom which God had sent him to establish. We should not be surprised then if we find Jesus directing the Jews back to the teaching of Moses and of the Old Testament in general. In the Beatitudes, everything Jesus declared to be essential to the enjoyment of spiritual happiness had already been enjoined upon his hearers, the Jews, by the teaching of the Old Testament." End quote. Pages 13 and 14. So he, in that lengthy passage, he says, in essence, what Jesus is doing is telling Jews they need to repent. Here's the law of Moses. You haven't been keeping it. Now you need to repent because you're not keeping the law, and I'm teaching you the law.
Jesus was the Sermon on the Mount, law of Moses teaching. That's fundamental to our question. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, was Jesus preaching Moses? We shall see. Again, he wrote, quote, "The contention that Jesus' words were intended to point the Jews to a higher, more spiritual plane than had Moses made may well be intended, but it is false and misleading."
So any suggestion, he says, that Jesus was trying to move people beyond Moses is false and misleading. We take great exception with that statement, as the evidence that we'll present from Scripture shows us. But first, let's hear from Samuel Dawson.
In 1990, in a sermon he preached in Sumner, Washington, when he was working as a local evangelist there, in a sermon titled "The Sermon on the Mount, the Law of Moses and the New Covenant," Sam wrote concerning Matthew 5, 17 and following, Sermon on the Mount material, quote, "A section that obviously is not part of the New Covenant teaching. You hear him? He said, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, is not part, obviously not part of New Testament teaching, New Covenant teaching. Jesus teaching Jews, bringing them back to the law of Moses, and he's going to be reinforcing exactly what Moses said." End of quote. Okay? Get that? Jesus is going to be reinforcing exactly what Moses said. It is not part of New Covenant teaching, according to Sam Dawson. Again, on verse 19 of Matthew 5, he said that the New Covenant was, quote, "not going to be revealed for three more years." The New Covenant wasn't going to be revealed until after the death of Jesus. Okay? He then said in Matthew 5:32 on that verse, quote, "Jesus is teaching the same thing in 5:32 that Moses taught in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus said, 'You heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery, and whoever commits adultery, let him give her a writing of divorcement.'" I'm sorry. "Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." He said that's Jesus teaching Deuteronomy 24. That's Moses. He says that's all that is. Again, he said, don't assume that Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is addressed to Christians. It wasn't spoken to Christians. We know that. That's beside the point. That's not the issue.
Of course Jesus was teaching a Jewish audience.
That's not the issue. Don't be diverted from the issue. See, that's a smoke screen, brethren and friends. Of course he was teaching Jews. My question is it Old Testament doctrine or is it part of the gospel of the kingdom? But it stands off of that. Don't assume Matthew 5 and 19 is addressed to Christians. No one's assuming that. It wasn't spoken to Christians. Understand that. He was speaking to Jews. I know that. And he was saying it in the context of, quote, I didn't come to throw Moses out. I came to get you back to Moses the way you ought to have been, end quote. Is that why Jesus came? Jesus came to get the Jews back to Moses?
Now, I remember Malachi prophesying about somebody who would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, who would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Oh, but that was John the Baptist. That wasn't Jesus.
Lowell Williams, just within the last 2 months, preached a series of sermons in Monroe, at Monroe Valley Church of Christ, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And online, available for anyone to listen to. Part one of that series, preached May 9th of this year, he said, quote, Jesus taught the Jews under the law. He was not teaching any Gentiles, and he was teaching them what Moses had to say. Brother Williams has taken up this same banner, believes the same doctrine, that Jesus came teaching Jews how to keep the law. He goes on further to say, quote, every preacher and eldership that I know of in the entire Puget Sound, you look at every last one of them, and they agree with what I teach. With all due respect, take a look at us. We don't believe it, and we don't teach it. I do not have a weird approach, he said. I'm still quoting. So it's not going to be an approach that I take that somebody else hasn't had. It's an approach that everybody in all of this area takes, and throughout the country, many, many likewise. Now, brethren, we know, don't we,
that how many people take a so-called position doesn't mean they're in truth, does it? That's beside the point. Why do you show this, Joe? I show it for this fundamental reason. Most of the preachers and elderships in the Puget Sound do take this view. Preach it, teach it, apply it. We do not. We do not. Let there be no mistake. We don't. It's not in the Bible. It's not Bible doctrine. I'm asking you today, get your Bible and study it with me and find out.
And don't accept it because I'm saying it or the eldership of Mount Baker is saying it. You find out whether or not this is what the Bible is teaching. That Jesus came to teach Jews to be Jews under the law and He's teaching them the law of Moses. Because you see, that's exactly what's being said and that's laid as the foundation to tell people Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Jesus is explaining Deuteronomy 24 to you. Actually, not to you, to Jews. Now, Dan Billingsley said, quote, Jesus revealed no New Testament doctrine during the 33 years of the Old Testament age described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross. That's the doctrine. Malachi was not the last book of the Old Testament, according to Billingsley. The New Testament didn't begin until Acts 2, according to Billingsley. How long will it be before
the preachers and the elderships in the entire Puget Sound acquiesce to the full weight of this doctrine?
Do the words of Jesus apply today? Do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong to the Old Testament? Did Jesus come teaching the law of Moses?
Or did Jesus come preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom? Do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong to the New Testament, to the New Covenant, or not? What did Jesus come to do? Go with Matthew 5 with me for a moment, verses 17 through 20. What did Jesus come to do? Now, of course, there are a number of verses we can go to establish why Jesus came, but we need to look at this one because this is what is set forth to us as explanation that Jesus came teaching Jews how to be good Jews, how to keep the law of Moses. And he was really just teaching the law of Moses to them, stripping away the rabbinical traditions and preaching the pure law of Moses to them. Well, this passage says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the word fulfill means to render full or complete. Jesus said, "I didn't come to invalidate the law or the prophets, but to fulfill, to complete them." That's why he came. He came to complete the law. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law, till all is fulfilled." All is fulfilled in whom? In Christ, verse 17. We're told that what he was really saying was, he's coming to fulfill the law in those Jews. That's not what he said. He said, "I came to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle will be removed from it until it's all fulfilled." In whom? In Jesus. In Jesus. Now, think with me. In Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul said, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law," that is the law of Moses, "the man who does those things shall live by them. Who kept the law without sin? Jesus. Who fulfilled the prophecies of Messiah? Jesus. Who died for sins according to the prophets? Jesus." Isaiah 53 that Tyler read for us this morning. He is the end of the law. That is, he is the aim. He is the purpose. He is the outcome of the law. He says, "I didn't come to invalidate it. I came to fulfill it." No one else could fulfill the law. Those Jews to whom Jesus was preaching had already violated the law. They were already sinners under the law. The only way you can live under the law is keep law. Never violate it. They were sinners. Of course he called them to repent before God. But they weren't going to be fulfilling the law. They'd already transgressed it. He came to fulfill it. And he's calling them to recognize the righteousness that God expects of them. So he'll go on to say, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You will not be in the kingdom of heaven if by what you teach you cause men to break the commands of God. And undoubtedly, some of the traditions of the Jews, of the elders, of the Pharisees and such, were causing people to violate the commands of God. Jesus is telling you, if you do that, you won't enter the kingdom. "Whoever does and teaches them be called great in the kingdom of God. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Isn't it significant that in verse 20, Jesus did not say this? Listen carefully. "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means keep the law of Moses." See that? Not what he said. That's not what he said. But that's what brethren are saying to us that he said. That's what these brethren are telling us that he meant. Young people, you probably haven't heard this before. There's some young people here from the Puget Sound. You may never have heard this before. Give it attention. Listen carefully to the Word of God. Jesus didn't tell them, "I'm preaching you the law of Moses. I'm talking to you about righteousness whereby you enter the kingdom of heaven." And there's a difference there, isn't there? Absolutely there is. Galatians 3, 24 through 26 says, "The law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ.
But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Did Jesus come preaching the schoolmaster? Of course He did not. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Him. And now He came to go back and talk about the schoolmaster?
There's an agenda, all right. And it takes people away from the Word of God. And we need to see it. We need to grasp the Word of God in all of this. Jesus said, He did not come to destroy. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Look at Luke 24 and 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written, all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." There's the fulfillment of Matthew 5:17, the things concerning the Christ and the righteousness of the law fulfilled in Him. That's what Romans 10:5 said. You see. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day and repentance, remission of sins should be preached in His name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, Jesus kept the law without sin. He fulfilled all righteousness. That's what He was saying in Matthew 5 and verse 17. You see, look at John 7 and 18. In John, the 7th chapter, in verse 18, it says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." There was no unrighteousness in Jesus. Why? Because He could not be convicted of sin. John 8:46. He did not sin. There was no unrighteousness in Him. You remember what He told John at the Jordan, when John said, "I need to be baptized with you, not me baptize you." He said, "Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And He did. He came to fulfill the law. The law, yes, is holy, righteous, and good. This is not an indictment of the law of God. That's one of the quibbles being made. If you'll listen to Brother Williams' sermons, you'll hear him make the point repeatedly from Romans 7 and verse 7. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The problem wasn't with the law. I understand that. That's not the issue. Jesus came to fulfill it. They had sinned against it. They needed a righteousness that would enable them to enter the kingdom. It wasn't going to be like the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who insulated God's law and hardened themselves against it with their traditions. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Stripping away the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and showing that the gospel of the kingdom is what they needed to come to in faith and in obedience. Now, Jesus then was much, much more than a Jewish rabbi teaching Jews their law. That's not why He came. He is the Son of God who was full of grace and truth, by the way. Do you remember John 1? Let's just take a little aside before we go on. John, first chapter. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness of Him, crying out, saying, "This was He who was whom I said, He has come before. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus, not the law of Moses. Jesus came not telling Jews, "Keep the law of Moses. Let me teach you how to keep the law of Moses." Yes, they lived under it. And we'll see an example where He told someone to keep the law because that's the law He lived under at the moment. But Jesus wasn't coming to teach Jews how to keep the law. He came
to teach them the kind of righteousness they would need to enter the kingdom of heaven. He came with grace and truth. The law came through Moses. The law was holy, righteous, and good. But it couldn't save a sinner from his sins. It couldn't save a sinner. And they were all sinners. They needed something more than keeping the law of Moses. They needed redemption. Jesus came with redemption, teaching the righteousnesses of the kingdom of heaven. His church, the redeemed, saved by His blood. Yes, while living under the law of Moses, Jesus came to redeem Jews and to adopt Gentiles. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Yes, Jesus lived under the law. He was born under the law. He was obedient to the law. He did not transgress the law, but He came to redeem Jews who were sinners under the law, and to adopt Gentiles into the family of God who were never under the law of Moses. And so in Matthew 8 and verse 4, to a Jew under the law, whom He healed of leprosy, said, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So He told Jews to keep the law, because that's what law they were living under. That's a far cry. A far cry from saying Jesus was teaching Jews how to be good Jews. He just said, "You go and do what Moses commanded. Moses told you what to do. Go do it. And it'll be a testimony to them." See? A testimony that Jesus didn't come with disrespect for Moses. But He came with a message that was not the message of Moses. He is preaching a new covenant. The Old Testament prophets said that's exactly what the Messiah would do. We've already looked at Matthew 5, 19 and 20. Let's remind ourselves of Deuteronomy 18 and 18. Moses, nearing the end of his life, said, "The Lord God shall raise a prophet like unto me, raise up a prophet from among your brethren like unto me. I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll speak to them all that I command him." Acts 3 and 22 applies that to Jesus. People were to listen to Jesus in what He preached. Now, I want to just show you one of the things they prophesied about the Messiah, the prophets. Go to Isaiah 61. Of course, we know they prophesied about His death and His suffering on the cross and its redemptive power. But I want you to see Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, to note this. They also prophesied what He would be preaching. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." So He's going to be preaching a message that gives liberty to the captives. Did the law of Moses give liberty to sinners who were captive in sin? It did not. Romans 3 and verse 20 said that, 19 and 20, Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, we're shut up under the law, held captive by sin. It said, Romans 3 and beginning in 19, know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in your sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law held people bound up in sin. Galatians 3 teaches the same thing. But Messiah is coming, who has the Spirit of the Lord upon Him. He's going to preach good news. Glad tidings, gospel. sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty. Whatever he's preaching is proclaiming liberty. Law of Moses didn't proclaim liberty, but bondage in sin. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Whatever Jesus preached would open up the prison to those in bondage to sin, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of vengeance, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Comfort, release, liberty, healing, good news. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus came preaching. And so far, I haven't heard top, side, or bottom of that issue in those telling us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross was Jesus teaching Jews how to be Jews. They've observed Passover on all these verses, and they have to. Because you see, it lands a death blow to the entire doctrine. In Luke 4, that's why I had Brad read Luke 4 chapter, verses 16 through 21. Because you see, in that passage, Jesus, in a Jewish synagogue, read that very passage from Isaiah 61 and 2. He read that same passage that said, "He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," verse 18. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." He closed the book, he gave it to the attendant, he sat down, everyone's looking at him, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Why was Jesus in the synagogue? To teach Jews to be Jews? No, to preach glad tidings, to preach gospel, release from your sins that the law of Moses could never do. Acts 13, 38 and 9. We'll look at that tonight. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 16, 16 says, "The law was until John. The law and the prophets were until John." The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. The law and the prophets were preached until John. But since then, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. The time, he says, the kingdom of God is being preached. Doesn't that then make sense of Matthew 7 for us? Verses 28 and 9 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When they heard Jesus preach on that day, it says, "When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Question. Did he preach to them as one who had the authority of Moses? Was it the authority of Moses they were so impressed with? Because that's what our brethren is saying, is that Jesus was preaching Moses. No. It wasn't that. He was preaching by his own authority, and we'll see that here in the last few minutes of our study this morning. In Mark 1, in verse 1, Mark wrote of what he's about to pen here in his gospel, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel. Not the continuation of the law of Moses, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Couldn't be much plainer, could it? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sick and all kinds of disease. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Was he really saying, "Keep the law of Moses, because the kingdom of heaven is near"? Was he preaching to tell them how to keep the law of Moses? No, not according to 23. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, without the fear of being too elementary, let us be very clear. The gospel of the kingdom is not the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke 4, 42 through 44, Luke makes the same point to us. See, over and over. When it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowds saw him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogue of Galilee. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is preaching to Jews in their synagogues. And he's preaching what? You know the answer. Look at it. What's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God, not the law of Moses. That should just end it, shouldn't it? I mean, do we have to take 2 hours to convince on this point? We do, and we will, because we want no stone uncovered. We want it to be so clear that there's no doubt, there's no question, there's no hesitancy. Jesus was teaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, not the law of Moses. Look, a few more minutes and we'll be up. We'll conclude this morning. Matthew, the 13th chapter, what was he teaching? He was teaching kingdom parables. This is the teaching Jesus was doing to those Jews. And they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And he said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been given. Their eyes are closed. Their hearts are hardened. Their ears are closed. Now look at 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. By the way, he quoted Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 in this passage. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What? Many of the Old Testament prophets and righteous men didn't hear what you hear? I thought Jesus was teaching Jews the law of Moses about how to be Jews. Don't you mean? Surely those prophets heard the law of Moses, didn't they? They had the book of covenant. Jeremiah wrote it. They heard it. You see, I'm teaching you something they didn't hear. And you're blessed to call them. See, Jesus wasn't teaching the law of Moses. He's teaching the kingdom. And he's talking about the nature of the kingdom in the parables. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to me, to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, that upon this rock I'll build my church. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus preached himself as the Son of God, as deity, and his church, the redeemed, as being built upon that foundation. That's not preaching Moses. The very next chapter, when Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The voice of the majestic glory said, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. Hear him. He made a distinction between Jesus and Moses, one our brethren seemingly don't want to make today. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16:19. He wasn't preaching the keys of Israel. He wasn't preaching the law of Moses. Again, Jesus told Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, what do you mean shall a man go into his mother's womb a second time and be born? He said, don't you understand? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can't enter the kingdom of God. A new birth. Not the birth of the law of Moses. A physical birth made you a people of God in the Old Testament law. The law of Moses was to Israel. On the 8th day they circumcised the boy. You're born into Israel in the flesh. But now, he talks about a new birth. That's not the law of Moses. Jesus preached about solving problems in the kingdom, in the church. That's not law of Moses. Matthew 18,
15-17. He told his apostles to go preach the gospel of the kingdom before the cross. In Matthew 10:5-7, he sent them out preaching. Sent the 12 out. Don't go to the way of the Gentiles or the cities of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you go preach to them Moses. And you tell them how they need to be keeping Moses. Because they haven't been keeping Moses. And they've been corrupting Moses. You need to purify Moses. You need to teach them to fulfill the law. No, that's not what he said at all. He said, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You preach the kingdom.
Kingdom of God. Church.
Him as Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who proclaims liberty. Let's close with this passage.
John 12:49-50. I could go on. I could keep preaching. Brethren have been deceived. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of brethren deceived by false doctrine that Jesus was teaching Jews the law of Moses. And so then when you make the application, divorce and remarriage, that was the law of Moses anyway. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. In John 12:49-50. I want you to see if that concept squares with what Jesus said here, and we'll close. In 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Now, Jesus said the Father gave me a commandment to speak. And he said, I spoke it. Jesus spoke, but the Father commanded him to speak. And he said, I know that his command is everlasting life. So we conclude what Jesus is saying here, that what I'm preaching to you is everlasting life. With me? With me so far, remember? In John 6:63, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Okay, so you with me? So you just said, I spoke what the Father commanded me, and his commandment is everlasting life. Now,
here's the point. Did the old covenant give life, or did the new covenant give life? In 2 Corinthians 3:6, God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
The covenant that is new gives life. The covenant of Jesus Christ, His testament, gives life.
The old covenant gives death. Jesus didn't come preaching the covenant of death. They had people bound up in sin and could not redeem them from their sin. He preached a covenant that would release them, redeem them, save them of their trespasses. That's what we're going to continue to look at tonight. And I hope you'll be back. If you want copies of this material, it's recorded. It's going to be posted online this week. I urge you to study it and share it with others. And we are ready to study with any who want to go to God's Word, and let us simply let God's Word be the final authority and the message that gives us life rather than the death of sin. If you're not a Christian, you're in death right now. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus. We urge you to use your time now to do that and to become a Christian and live for Him. Or as a child of God, to repent of every sin, to pray together with His people, and knowing that surely He will forgive while we stand and sing. Won't you come?